everybody, and welcome to our church service tonight. Whether you are a member here and you come here all the time, or whether it's your very first time, you are most welcome. We're just going to jump into a few songs of praise, and the first one is What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
This evening is Thank You for the Cross, Lord.
you so much for singing along with us if you are at home. It's a great comfort to know that we're not just singing to an empty church. It brings us great comfort and encouragement to know that you're singing along with us at home. The next song is a new one, His Mercy Is More, and the words are just lovely, and it's good to remember that he was so merciful that he gave us a way out of our sin. And so maybe as you're singing along to this song, maybe you would remember that and thank God for that.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly run?
Just before Aaron comes, I'd just like to open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we have a church to come to. We thank you that we have a God to praise. And Father, your name is worthy of our praise. And so I pray that you would just help us to keep that in mind as we listen to your word tonight. Father, we pray for Aaron as he comes to speak. We pray that you would give him liberty and you would give him freedom, Father, and that you would take anything from his head that he's not meant to say. Father, I pray that there would be complete understanding of what he's going to say, and Father, you would take away any of his nerves, and that you would just be up here beside him, Father. I pray for ourselves, I pray for our hearts, Father, that you would open our hearts to what he has to say, and that we would be blessed, and that we would be able to hear you, Father. And so we leave the rest of the service in your hands. Amen.
Thank you very much to the praise team for leading us in worship. Hello, welcome from myself as well to church this evening. Thank you so much for joining with us. I'm just going to start by giving this week's announcements, followed by a short time of prayer for those of us in our congregation. So on Wednesday, this Wednesday, at 7:30 p.m., we'll be having our Zoom prayer meeting. Details will be sent out on the WhatsApp prayer group. On Friday at 7:30 in the evening, the Good Friday service, you'll be able to get that online, and the speaker will be the Reverend Nigel Kissick. Next Sunday at 11:00 is our Easter Sunday service. It will be a drive-in service at Nortel Car Park, or online if the weather is bad, and the pastor will be preaching at that. And then on Sunday evening at 5 p.m, the service will be online. Michael Campbell will be giving testimony, and the pastor will be preaching at that as well. We're planning to be back in the church on the Sunday after Easter. We cannot get everyone who wishes to come in the church, so we'll be setting up a rota based on the answers to the questionnaire that we sent out. So if you're a regular here, you'll know all about that, but basically you don't need to book. So that'll be the Sunday after Easter. So I just want to pray for our congregation, and then I will bring a word. So let us pray. Lord, we come to you in need, for we recognize you as our Heavenly Father. You can give to us what we cannot create for ourselves, and you do so out of love for your people. As your church, we come with burdens, needs, afflictions, and diseases, seeking rest from these things. We thank you for Jesus, revealing to us the perfection of your humility. He stepped down and experienced the suffering that we often face. And if anyone understands what we are going through, it is Christ. We thank you that you care for us, and through the work of your Holy Spirit, you can bring us to a place of comfort and peace to face the trials of life. Lord, there is much to pray for in the world today. It is truly a dark and broken place. But we thank you that as your people who are filled with Christ, we can truly be conscious of the suffering within it. As we act on your authority, may we be a people of prayer, a people who love your word, but also a people who do things in your name, and not just anything, but acts that align themselves with your will and your affections. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, I would ask you to turn to Isaiah 66 firstly. We'll be reading the first two verses from Isaiah 66. And if you also flick over to the fifth chapter of Matthew, and you can use a bookmark or put your finger in there, but we'll be turning to the New Testament as well, just to read one verse. So we'll start with Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. And then over to Matthew 5. You'll know this passage well. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be reading from the first Beatitude, which is Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word unto our hearts. So from a couple of verses across the Old and the New Testament, we learn a great deal about the kind of person God will look upon. In a few words, God looks to the humble. And we read this time and time again throughout the Bible. And you know a few of these examples that I'm about to read to you. They're well-known verses, and they all mention humility or to be humble. So there's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's Ephesians 4 and 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then there's from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think it's pretty safe to say that humility is of essential significance for the Christian. If you consider both of our texts, you'll notice that it is associated with receiving from God. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And then from Isaiah, the one to whom I will look, he who is humble. Yes, humility is essential if we are truly to comprehend the joy of being a Christian. It is the central characteristic for those of us who would call ourselves a man or woman of faith, but yet it is hopelessly misunderstood. We have these preconceived ideas of what it means to be a humble person, but you will find that God defines the poor in spirit as something much deeper. I hope that as you listen, you will come to know that being poor in spirit is a beautiful thing, and it is perfectly revealed to us in the person of Jesus. So if you're taking notes, you can write down as this first point, misunderstanding humility. And I want to start by unpacking two misunderstandings of humility, and I think this will help us in our effort to get to grips with what God really wants us to understand. And don't get me wrong, there are many ways that we misunderstand humility, but I've picked these two as I believe they're more widely seen in our congregations, in our groups of Christian friends. I think that we'll all understand and relate to them. So firstly, humility does not mean insecurity. Very often we find people in our churches who choose to believe that they're no good at anything. Self-deprecation or putting yourself down is common behavior for this interpretation of humility. And it's my belief that we act in this manner quite often because we're afraid of coming across as arrogant or as if we like to steal the spotlight from the people around us. And I want to tell you that this really isn't what God had in mind for those of us who are striving for humility. Because there's absolutely nothing wrong with knowing who you are. God has made you to possess certain qualities that make you you. In fact, He has commissioned us to work together as his church, each using our own giftings to bring glory unto himself. As Christians, we have the responsibility to bring the gospel to those around us, to fight against injustice in the world, to be the salt and the light, as Jesus put it. And we cannot fulfill these responsibilities if we think so little of ourselves. Each of us has something that we bring to the table. It might not be as obvious as playing an instrument or being in leadership, but as 1 Corinthians 12 and 27 would say, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Everyone has their part to play, however small that you might think it is. And as I've said, we often find ourselves downplaying who we are out of a fear of coming across as prideful. But have you ever considered how this action within itself can cause us to become prideful? And just to give you an example of what I mean, I was reading a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he writes about a man he once knew, desperate to show how humble he was before him. The man introduced himself as a mere nobody, a very unimportant man who does not count, just someone who carries the bag for the minister. When we are desperate to show our striving for humility, which often comes across as self-criticism, are we not actually being prideful? If one is truly humble, why should they have to say how humble that they are? You know, it reminds me of the Pharisee mentioned in Luke 18. He thanks God for making him not like other men. He boasts in his fasting and almsgiving. Or to put it into my own words, what if I were to say to you, I am the greatest at being humble. Would you believe me? Of course you wouldn't. Whether we boast outwardly or hide our boasting behind insecurity, this is not glorifying to God. This is not how we should understand humility. Because after all, God delights in seeing you serve him. And it isn't out of need. In our text from Isaiah, he says, heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? And you know, in this we see a glimpse of the incommunicable side of God, his eternality. He is never ending. He cannot be walled into a building. He is truly complete in himself. And so we can say that he desires our service, not of need, but of want. He wants you to experience his power, his glory, and love as you act with confidence found in his thoughts towards you. You cannot do his work well if you have absolutely no belief in yourself, or if you find yourself exhibiting a false sense of humility that is really pride. Godly humility is not insecurity. We are supposed to know who we are in Christ. And if we do, we can still be poor in spirit, as Jesus would describe. So that's the first thing, insecurity. Humility is not insecurity. And secondly, being poor in spirit does not mean you are to become the savior. You know, I'm sure many of us have heard the term savior complex, perhaps more so in recent times. And if I were to explain the term in my own words, I would say a savior complex is believing that you and you alone are the answer to the problems that you observe in the lives of those around you, be it local issues, you know, your close friends, or those further afield, problems in the world. And this desire within many of us can emerge when we, again, misunderstand what it means to be poor in spirit. I mean, I'm sure many of us can agree that putting the needs of others above our own, that's probably where our understanding of humility begins, sure. But what about when our needs, our personal needs, our lives become messy and our circumstances become overwhelming, what do we do then? And you know, for some, our desire to support others, it outweighs our own personal needs. Even when life is truly stacked up against us, and we get to that point where we're about to break and we cannot carry on. Humility is not defined as completely ignoring your needs and your limitations. We are not called to be the saviors of others. Similarly to insecurity, the desire to be the savior, you know, it probably comes from good intentions. We all see it as important to help one another, even if it means going out of your way. But it becomes a problem when we believe we are the answer to someone else's pain or difficulties, because then we're at odds with God. Yes, the Bible does say bearing each other's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. That's true. But the Bible also calls us to come to Jesus when we are heavy laden. And he is the one who will give rest. God does not expect us to carry on for someone else if we ourselves are broken. And we all know the situation when you try so hard to help someone and they don't respond well to that. It only causes bitterness, anger, resentment. We are called to be poor in spirit, to recognize our emptiness and need of Christ, and come to rely less on ourselves to resolve the world's problems. So when presented with that opportunity to help another person who is struggling, examine your heart. Ask yourself good questions. Are you trying to be the savior, the person who aspires to help so they are perhaps seen as the helper? Are you yourself broken and in need of rest? God calls you to place those burdens on him, not to ignore them. It's hard to see others struggling and not want to give our whole selves if it means they are helped. But let us remember once again the never-ending God that we serve, the God that never needs counsel from another, the God that never needs to rest from being mentally exhausted, the God that never needs anything from anyone because he is already complete. And we must take every effort in prayer to be reminded of these truths, especially when we ourselves are broken. Humility is putting someone else's needs above your own, but it's also having the wisdom to realize that you are not God and you're not expected to be. Do not be the savior. Look to the savior. And this leads us quite nicely into what it means to be poor in spirit. So now let's look at understanding humility, understanding biblical godly humility. If you've investigated or heard the Beatitudes being preached on before, and I'm sure you have, you will know that each describes how a person should be, and then the reward they shall receive for being that person. So in this instance, the poor in spirit will receive the kingdom of God. And if you look to that Beatitudes, you'll notice that it's the first in the list. And the placement of this Beatitude is not done haphazardly. It is most definitely intentional. It is the key to everything else that follows on from it. There is no one who will enter the kingdom of heaven if they are not poor in spirit. There must be an emptying of yourself before you are raised up with Christ. And this is what it means to be poor in spirit. This is the understanding of humility that the Lord would have us come to know, an emptying of self and a filling of Christ. And you can gather the biblical humility is much deeper than the very human way that we often interpret it. In fact, it's almost a lost concept on the world around us that we would ever be the ones that are in need. The world puts faith in self-reliance, self-confidence, self-preservation. And it's rather easy to put faith in those things when you're standing face to face with just another person. as then it becomes all about comparison, doesn't it? We decide how acceptable that we are through our accomplishments in comparison to other people. And to be poor in spirit is a very different thing, because we're not standing face to face with another person, but rather we're standing face to face with God. And standing face to face with God will drive us to experience nothing but poverty of spirit. And again, if you look to that text in Isaiah, you really can see the immeasurable Almighty God. There's no building that can contain him. Has he not created all that we see? Would we have life if not for him? There is nothing that stands even remotely close in comparison to the God that we worship. In fact, to compare would be impossible, because there's no one and nothing like God. And we must have a meeting with God if we are ever to become poor in spirit, because left to our own devices, we're going to fail. And so let us consider for a moment the one who actually spoke the words of this first beatitude. God, in his wonderful grace, has helped us to see our need for him by stepping down to dwell among us. Yes, God is the fullness of glory, completely hidden from our eyes, and yet through Jesus, he is close, personal, warm. He is a friend to sinners. Isaiah 57:15, it says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly of spirit. Jesus came to earth to show us our need of him, to show us that by being the Son of God and living a perfect life in contrast to our own, we truly need him for salvation and also for everything else that follows on. Jesus stepped down from glory to become nothing. He did not come to earth as a proud and triumphant king would, but instead he came as a servant. Isaiah 53 tells us he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, whilst we crave recognition, being noticed for our good traits, looking good. Jesus gave up everything. Power and position, respect and reputation. He emptied himself, not of divinity, but of the privilege of being not, but of the privilege of not being human. He exposed himself to the pain of our world. And you know, he perfectly illustrates to us what it means to be humble. Throughout his earthly ministry, as he met with the marginalized, the broken, and the cast outs, people that we would look down upon and choose not to associate ourselves with from fear of lessening our reputation. And you know, the highlight, the pinnacle of the humility of Christ is found in his death for mankind. Jesus went to the cross without uttering a word of protest. He stood silently as he was accused of crimes he never even committed. He took on the sins of mankind in complete and total obedience to the Father. There would be no way for us to experience harmony with our Creator if not for his death providing atonement for sin. There would be no way for us to live a life full of joy without fearing the consequences of death if it were not for his resurrection and the fact that he lives and intercedes for us. There would be no way for us to carry on through the slog of life if not for his Spirit guiding us and praying for us. We need Christ. As John the Baptist understood, he must become greater and I must become less. Jesus exemplifies true and perfect humility. Andrew Murray, not the tennis player, captures it better than I ever could when he says this: Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature, the eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and to serve and to save us. I would encourage you to consider the person of Jesus tonight because you need him. You need him. Life can offer you a great deal, but without Christ, who stepped down to win you for himself out of love, you will have nothing of importance, nothing that will last forever. There is nothing that can give to you the value that he would place on you. There is no other purpose that you've been made for. Choose Jesus. And you know, as every Christian knows, there is no conversion without first experiencing conviction. But Jesus paid it all. Christ can free you from that burden of sin that weighs you down. It is the very reason he stepped down in humility. So finally, I want to think about application. What does this mean for us as Christians, as the church, as the people of God? I want to spend some time considering how we apply these truths to our lives. And you know, the first point of application that I thought of is this: seeking to be poor in spirit brings into reality our need of Christ. Emptying yourself of self-reliance causes us to look to the Savior and to see all that he has done for us. It gives us eyes to see those little moments of grace that God has for us. You know, he is constantly working in our lives, and yet we're so preoccupied with such worldly things. God is probably doing 100 things in your life, and you maybe only notice 2 or 3 of them. And you know, I myself am guilty of that. Life can be stressful, unpredictable, messy, not how we want it to go, you know, especially at present. But as our text in Isaiah tells us, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God will look upon us when we see our need for him. And he is at work in our lives. And he does see us. And he is delighted when we seek spiritual poverty. And as we follow the example of Jesus, it will cause us to see his mercies, his grace. It will cause us to bless others, to overcome sin, to be able to look forward to life, to face pain, not with happiness, but with joy and contentment found in Jesus. We need Christ in our lives. We need to recognize this need. We need to realize that when we see that, this is what it means to be poor in spirit. And the second point of application, seeking to be poor in spirit will create a true heart for service, one without insecurity or desire to be savior. An emptying of self to be filled by Christ means we will pursue him above all else. We will spend less time trying to dress up the appearance of our acts of service and more time pursuing the affections of Jesus, pursuing his heart, thinking about what he wants for us. And you know, I understand our desire to feel like we constantly have to justify ourselves or show our good acts to others. I get that. Especially when we feel that we're not good enough to be of service to God. And you know, perhaps that's something that you feel. But know this: to pursue humbly the heart of Christ and all that you do is one of the most powerful acts of service that you could ever take part in. To know that you must decrease and he must increase is to chase pure godliness. You know, as my favorite Christian author writes, We all have something of the beauty of Christ in our lives. This will make us sweet-tempered and gentle-spirited. It will make us honest in our dealings with fellow men. It will make us kind to all about us. It will make us good people to live with at home, as a wife or a husband, as a brother or a sister, as a parent or a child. It will make us good neighbors. It will make us faithful friends. The unconscious ministry of such a life will leave untold blessings in this world. If our lives become more about reflecting Jesus than ourselves, then they will be a true testament to love, to goodness, to gentleness, to kindness, and many more virtues. To be poor in spirit is to truly develop a heart for service. And finally, perhaps most importantly, to be poor in spirit is to experience true identity found in Christ. We have observed how our understanding, our human understanding of humility, removes God from the picture. We focus instead on ourselves and how we can appear humble. And we fear being considered unworthy, unhelpful, unwanted. And often we use the mask of humility to combat our low self-esteem, our low self-view. And Jesus solves this problem for us fully. He invites us to reject boasting. He invites us to run from fear by helping us to see our need of him. Tim Keller wrote a book. You might have heard of it. It was very, very popular a good few years ago. Entitled The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness is the Path to True Joy. It's a very short book. You could read it in half an hour maybe. And he writes this, and it's always stuck with me when I read it for the first time. He said, the answer to low self-esteem is not high self-esteem. You know, when Moses told God that he maybe wasn't the right guy to lead his people out of slavery, God did not respond with mere compliments. He didn't feed his ego. He didn't try to tell him otherwise. No. Instead, he said, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. Moses was reminded of his need of God to complete the task. He was not chosen because of his personal qualities, but rather he was chosen because he recognized his own spiritual poverty. He recognized his need of the Lord. And as we seek to do the same, we will truly see just how much God does love and value us. Because he looks beyond your flaws and your failures, and he chooses you because he wants to. He wants you. Just as you are. Spiritual poverty reveals our need of Jesus. And in this need, we find rest, we find peace, we find love. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in a moment, I'm going to pray. And as I do so, the band can come back up for the last hymn. We're going to sing Just As I Am. And this hymn, for me, captures what it means to be poor in spirit. There's a line, I think it's the fourth verse, but if I'm wrong, you'll see it anyway. It says, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Consider the truth of those words as we sing. Everything that we need is not found in ourselves, is not found in the world, is not found on self-reliance or self-criticism. It's found in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for teaching us that the way up is the way down. That to be filled, we must first be emptied. Thank you that in Christ we observe true humility. Thank you that you admire those of us who recognize our weakness and our lowliness. I pray that you would forever remind us of our desperate need of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This evening for church, and we look forward to joining with you again on Good Friday. Just a slight amendment to the time, it's at 7 p.m. And we look forward to seeing you there. Thank you.